Good morning, everyone. It is the first Sunday in September, September 3rd, 2006 AD. You are listening to Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net. Today's sermon will be given by our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher. He has entitled it, Sufficient Power for You Too. We're going to hear a reading from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And directly following these readings, Pastor Fisher will give his sermon. If you are joining us on the internet, brothers and sisters, we welcome you as much as if you're in the congregation. You see words on your screen. You can use your mouse, scroll down the right side of your screen, and you can follow from phrase to phrase and from the New to the Old Testament. If you're in our congregation, you have handouts. You're pretty used to those. If you are in our outreach by audio cassette or CD, I will tell you where I am reading from in the Bible in each case so that you may follow along in your Bible. If you're going through the Bible or if you have a handout, however you're doing this, you want to either mark these places or hang on to your handout because Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything that I read here as he explains his sermon for today. Our first reading will be from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament scripture reading from Isaiah 40. These are verses 13 through 31. If the words I read on these on the Old and New Testament this morning differ a little bit from what you're seeing in your Bible, it's because both of these this morning are from the King James Version. You may have a slightly different one. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him, with whom he took counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no obligation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bridgeth out their host by number? He calleth them by the names of the greatness of his might, forging of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen.
Amen.
This morning's New Testament scripture reading is, of course, from Mark, our continuing study. This is Mark 5, and these will be verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw them, he fell to his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging here, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? This damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Amen.
Amen.
Today's sermon, Sufficient Power for You Too, that Pastor Fisher has put together for us, asks the question, what do you do when there is a situation in your life that appears hopeless, or overwhelming, or just plain old difficult to understand? Have you ever found yourself thinking, what else can go wrong now? Can I ever get a bit of relief? Just how well do you handle those days that seem like they are so busy that everything seems to be unrelenting? Could you use a little help, or perhaps some strategy, to cope with such changing times? Well, if so, then please listen in as we continue our trek through the Gospel of St. Mark in this, the 5th chapter, as our own pastor, Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net, teaches us today the lesson he is entitled, Sufficient Power for You Too. I'd like to present proudly our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for another first Sunday. Amen. Every Sunday is a blessing to me. I love Sunday, of course, as you know. I say it's my very favorite day because not just because I don't have to go to work, but it is a good day not to have to work, but it's a good day to rest in what the Lord has done for us. Amen. It's a good day to celebrate fully, the entire day dedicated to the celebration of Christ and God our Father, who has blessed us and brought us this far. Amen. I like that old song, We've Come This Far by Faith, and that's how we got here today. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, we have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. And then the song says, He never failed us yet, and He has not. He has kept us, and so we are here. So we're going to go right ahead. It's been very challenging to take up the study of the Gospel of St. Mark, and I have been blessed, and prayerfully you have been learning some new things that you may not have previously considered from this lesson. And so we're going to move right along. It is a pretty nice one indeed. So we want to talk on the subject, as Brother Russell mentioned, of sufficient power for you too. Because it does seem that in the world we live in, we're challenged every day with all kinds of difficulty. Jesus said in John 16, He said that these things have I spoken to you. He says that in me you might have peace. That's John 16, verse 33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says, I've overcome the world. And He didn't do it necessarily for him. He did it for God. He did it for the church, all those who believe. He did it for all of mankind, but all of mankind fails to embrace the gift that God sent, which is the best thing that the world has ever received, and that is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man. So we live in a world who, let's say, that wholesale rejects Jesus Christ, and so therefore creates obstacles and difficulty for those who believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't change the truthfulness of anything. The gospel is still true. It is the only way anyone will ever be redeemed. It is a blessing, so it almost seems like a paradox to those of us who believe, when we see people who should accept God's gift as a good thing, and they refuse to take it, and they rather kick and scream against the truth and go on in sin and not be forgiven and not receive the free gift that God has provided for all people. But then you look at the world in general, and you can see that there are some very, very terrible things, just like Jesus said, that there will be tribulation or trouble or difficulty in the world. I was just to give you an idea, just sampled a few things right off the front page of one of the major news networks this morning, happened to be CNN.com. And I noticed there that they have talking about the anniversary of September 11th, which is coming up. And so people's minds are focused on what happened back on September 11th when we were attacked by terrorists a few years ago. It says here 5 years ago. Let me read the whole thing, quote from CNN.com. How we have changed since the 9/11 attacks. The unity that followed September 11 attacks 5 years ago was never going to last. But the nation has not merely returned to the messy family arguments of September 10th, but all wars bring a reckoning of means and ends, and the war on terrorism has long since lost its crisp moral lines. Americans may agree that terrorism is wicked, but they're still unsure about how to answer it. See, so there's a lot of confusion, and we've gone back to a September 10th when everybody was at each other's throats, like it was, and the unity that developed shortly after that attack is long gone. Even the people who don't believe in Christ notice that men quickly revert back to whatever they were doing, and maybe a little trouble will shake them up for a while, and they'll desire to try to get right and do things in a right manner, but soon it's gone. It only took 5 years, and we're worse than we were before it happened. That's what the summary of that is. It went on to say very much more. I won't bug you with it this morning, but you can look into it. So Time Magazine asked, how does the war on terror, how will it be judged? Meanwhile, you see on the same page of CNN talking about Ernesto, the great storm that was flung up in the sea, one of the great tropical storms, as they call it, and how some of the devastation that it produced. And, of course, we see in Chicago there was an apartment fire that killed 6 children. These are the kind of things that plague the human mind. Al-Qaeda in Iraq's number 2 suspect is arrested. You got the war going on and terrorists being caught. Israel foresees a pullout as Lebanon force grows. You see Lebanon building up and all of the enemies of Israel, but Israel's trying to pull out, fulfilling exactly what Jeremiah said, that there will be a time when they will be saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There is no peace in the Middle East or nowhere else on planet Earth can have peace without a proper relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the meanwhile, man and his science rages on. Europe's spacecraft crashes into the moon's surface. So now people are crashing things on the moon. They weren't happy with crashing them on Earth. They had to go now and start crashing them on the moon, it says here. Another one, police say that a dad kills sons and self on campus visit at the school. Can you imagine this? Fathers against children and children against fathers, pretty much like Jesus predicted. Dozens killed in Taliban crackdown. Al-Qaeda's Orange County faces, it says here, different people in Orange County. We have people who have arrived on the mainland now professing to be Al-Qaeda. And so this thing gets worse and worse, even down to a 75-year-old who was attacked by a mugger, and she ran him down and beat him for stealing her purse and caught him and took him to justice. So you find a little poetic justice in the middle of all this. But you can see that we live in a cursed world, and that these are the products of sin and the fallenness of human culture. Even down to competing boats colliding, killing five, it says here. And of course they pick the most glorious, dismal type things to put in the news because, you know, they want to make sure they have plenty of readers. And even down to this one, this last one, I'm going to cut to the end of this because we don't have much time, but I want you to see that even down the last item that I noticed that I thought was terrible says that there was an invitation to Americans from Al-Qaeda. Americans are being solicited by Al-Qaeda by one particular person who is an American, Adam Gadon, it says here, calls on Westerners to convert to Islam, and the beat goes on. So this is the kind of world we live in. We can see the vestiges of sin, and that sin is alive and well, and what Jesus said is that tribulation and difficulty will continue to exist. And it'll be going right on, just business as usual. Jesus said that so shall it be as it was in the days of Noah. See, in the days of Noah, there was a warning going out. Noah was letting people know that judgment was about to come from God. See, and he was going on about the business that God had given him. God had given him a word what to do and gave him 120 years to get the project done. Noah and his family was constantly busy trying to take care of the project that God had given him to do, and they completed it on time. And meanwhile, the world mocked Noah and his generation, his children, and all of them said they look like, probably said they look like crazy people. The Bible doesn't address it, but it says that he was mocked in his time by those who were around him. They mocked him all the way up until the flood came, and they were all consumed by the flood, taken up in judgment. And the very ark that Noah had built in obedience to God lifted him and his family up above the problem to safety. See that? And so it'll be just like that, Jesus said. They'll be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until, just like it was in the, see the trouble in the world, be of good cheer. See? Now, you know what? If he didn't tell us that, we probably would not know what to do, how to handle headlines like these that we read, how to handle difficulties in our individual families and our own personal lives. We might not know how to handle some of the stuff that goes on around us had the Lord not strengthened us. That's why he said, these things have I spoken unto you. He said, so that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. See, our good cheer should be because we're in him and we have peace in him. And see, because he has overcome the world. He came through the world, and even things like the tragedies of death that we read about with children, as we read there, even on today's newspaper, Jesus proved that he had sufficient power to overcome such things. And so what I want to say to you today in this message, just in a nutshell, is that there is sufficient power for you too. The Lord has power for you, even though time has elapsed. And we're not living in the directly in the Bible days, such as it is in the times that are recorded historically in the Bible. The Bible is a book that's written for all generations. God is the eternal God who always existed, the great I am, who is right now and shall be in the eternity. And he was in the past. He says, I'm the first and the last. And besides me, there is no God. And so we can trust in him. We can lean and depend upon the Lord. Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, here in chapter 40, says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, have taught him? The question is, has anyone ever educated God? And the answer is no, obviously. It's a rhetorical question. It's almost ridiculous. He says here, but who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsel, have taught him? No one has ever counseled God. God has ultimate wisdom beyond measurability. Man has no capability to even measure, much less direct or counsel God in anything. With whom took he counsel? The questions go on here, the rhetorical questions of Isaiah 40 in verse 14. Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? The answer is no one. He is God who created everything. He hung the earth on nothing, as the Bible says. He put into existence the heavens and the earth. He is the creator who has all power in his hand. So behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, it says here, basically, just almost not of any significance at all. Notice how insignificant they are here in Isaiah 40 and 15. He says that, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In other words, you know what? People don't even wipe the dust off a scale before they try to weigh anything, do they? Why? Because it does not even a factor. No need worrying about it. Just put the thing on there and weigh it. The dust amounts to nothing. It adds no change to the outcome, in other words. So the same thing is true of humanity. It won't change a thing. God already has the plan, you know, written down, and the great thing for those who believe is that you're able to tune in on God's plan. God gives you insight to understand what his plan is, which is the ultimate thing that you and I should understand. He lets us know that he has all power and he can work all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And so all the nations, it says here in verse 17. Well, let me back up. I don't want to skip 16. I think it's significant even for the current conflict in Israel over there. It says in verse 16, Isaiah 40 and 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. And Lebanon and Israel are currently in conflict right now. God says they're of no benefit or value against my people. They cannot stand all the nations before him, verse 17, or as nothing. They are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. See that? So all the Gentiles and really amount to nothing in the sight of God as far as them having a power or any type of counsel that will override the truth and the truthfulness of God. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or in what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Here it is, man has to conspire. It takes two artists to make a god, the type that they worshipped in those days. They had to have a carpenter, basically, or a sculptor, and also a goldsmith, and they're collaborating to try to make a god to worship. It says, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. They were trying to find something to worship. There had to be the works of their own hands. They strove within their own selves, just as we do today, creating great empires that we might bow down and worship. I'm often disappointed about our country when I think about how it came along under the guidance of the truth of the Word of God and the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and now we have been blessed so long by God that we become spoiled to the point that we don't think we need God any longer. The freedom is the thing we want to export to the world, not the truth, not the gospel, which is the only thing that's going to stand when the heavens and earth have passed away. See, we don't do that anymore as a nation. At one time, we didn't necessarily impress a religion on anyone, and that was not the point, but we were a sovereign nation built upon the foundations of Christianity. See, I even get a little upset with people when I hear them try to say Judeo-Christianity and try to include the old style of what the scriptures are about. And to say, and this is not an anti-Semitic remark. I want to go right on record right now. Because if you are a true Jew, you have to be a Christian. You must trust in Messiah because he is the only Savior. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the one that was promised. He is the fulfillment of Judaism. He's the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He is the only one who fulfills it. So we don't even have to go back like that. Let's say that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism, and it is the only true religion in the world right now, and always will be. There will never be another. That's what the scriptures say. And so I don't want to give false credence, to give somebody a false hope in an old system that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no help in anything that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And that's either true or it's false. So either we embrace Christ or we reject Christ. That's the only place we can be. But God, who is the author of all things and the finisher of our faith, has sufficient power for every one of us and for you too. That's what I want to say to you today. Individually, whatever you're going through, whatever there might be in your life that you think is out of order, if you're trusting in the Most High God, He has sufficient power for you too. He can make you come through the thing as though it was no problem whatsoever. He is the one that we should look to. As Isaiah said, he put his trust in the Lord. Verse number 21, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God just pitched the heavens and the earth. It was a small thing for him, like setting up a tent, basically. It was not difficult for God to do. He has sufficient power for you too. If he can do such a thing as that, think about how complex a thing it is compared to what we know in our minds to make anything work like the heavens and the earth do, like the sun rising in the morning and the setting in the evening, and like the winds blowing and oxygen being made by plants and plants breathing in carbon dioxide. It's such a complex scientific thing going on around us at all times that no one could possibly ever have conceived of such a thing. It had to be God, but it was easy for him, Isaiah said. He pitched it and flung it out into the heavens, into eternity, like a tent, basically, like setting up a tent. And it was an easy process. So therefore, this God, the only God, has sufficient power for you too. You can count on him in order to deliver the things that he promises if we walk with him by faith. It says he bringeth forth, that he bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth. All these people who think they're building great things, their seed will not work. It's going to fail. If you try to work in opposition to God, you're on the wrong track and it's on a failing track. But God himself has power for you. If you trust in him and believe in him, he is able to bring you through. And he shall also blow up on them and they shall wither. In other words, the empires of men shall come crashing down, just like the Tower of Babel, when man thought they could build up and erect something of their own to reach unto the heavens. God brought it down because he has a way to bring down those things which exalt themselves against him. So to whom will we liken? Whom will ye liken me, God says, or shall I be equal, said the Holy One of Israel. There is no one like him. He is the only one. He is sovereign and true, and we can trust in him. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, and no, not one fail. If everything God made is very dependable, does not fail. You know, it's something you can count on the sun every day. It's going to be there to do his job. God set everything in motion in the heavens, and we can't change it. We'd like to. We keep flying up there thinking we're going to do something and make some kind of an alteration, or either probably many of these people are thinking they're going to get rich some kind of way and make themselves very wealthy. Many of them have. But the fact is, God, the things he set in motion are not going to be moved. They're in motion. They will stay that way, as he promised in the near Genesis chapter 8, the last verse, I think it's verse 22. He said he set all these things in motion, and they're going to continue that way until the end. And so we see here. So he goes now to speaking to his specific people, the called out, separated people of God here in Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you think God is not interested in you, specific people of God, you who are called out by God? Don't you know your way is open to God? That he sees everything that goes on in your life. He's concerned about every matter that pertains to you in life. You see, nothing is hidden from God, is the point. Israel thought that his way was hid from the Lord here as he speaks to the covenant people. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Don't you know he knows everything? That he is it's already figured out the end even before the beginning. See? And the fact is, we don't have to worry. We can trust God because he has sufficient power, not just for Israel, but for you too. If you trust and believe in the name of His only Son, Jesus Christ, He giveth power to the faint. God will strengthen that which is weak. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. See that? So God will give us the power that we need as we walk by faith in the word that He has given. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. So in other words, old or young doesn't even make a difference. God is the one who sets it. Even you young people, look to the Lord. He is the source of all strength and all power. He can give you the victory, not the world. The things that the world promised you will come up short, and they will fail you. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. And He says, even the youth shall faint and shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, whether they be old or young, is implied, there shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, God has sufficient power for you too, if you trust and believe in the name of His only Son. And so here in Mark, last week we looked and we saw the last two lessons. I'm going to kind of just pull them together. We saw that Jesus had preached to the multitude till He was weary. He had to get on a ship to get some distance between Him and them, because they were pressing in on Him, kind of like, I guess, the thing we see the most like that today is when rock stars come around and all the people want to run in and rush to try to get over and snatch a piece of their clothes or rip their hair out or all the kind of stuff they do to people. It was a frenzy, a tumult of people, except they weren't trying to do that. They were just trying to get close to Him because He had shown that He was God in human flesh. And people from everywhere, it was noised abroad even without mass communications, and folks came rushing in. Everybody had to go and see this Jesus. There was a mixture of reasons why they were there. Some people were just fascinated. Some of them wanted to see, was it a hoax? There were people there coming from the temple wanting to know, is this a legitimate sign from God or not? And they had seen evidence that it was, but they were doubtful because they were afraid to lose their position as people who supposedly were the people of God in charge of operations of God in the temple, the priests. But they had gone way astray, out of the way, and so many of them came there just to observe, and they were hating what Jesus was doing because they were afraid that He really was the Messiah. But He was not cooperating with them because they were out of order, those people who were in the temples, in the synagogues, who were in charge of teaching. Many of them were completely out of order, but they still had a morbid curiosity about, who is this Jesus? There were those there plotting, how can we destroy Him? How can we get rid of Him? Because He's taken away the thunder that we used to carry ourselves as we perplexed the minds of the people and had them coming in under our authority. And so it looked like they were losing their authority in their place, so many of them were there for that. There were people who were truly ill who rushed in because they knew Jesus had power and authority over sickness and disease. We saw a demoniac man last week who had been cast out and ostracized from society, coming to Jesus, bowing down to worship Him because he had been possessed of demons. He could break the chains on the outside, we said, but he was unable to break the chains on the inside. He was bound up by Satan in his spirit, had many demons dwelling in him. He even knew, come to Jesus, and he came to Jesus. Jesus, of course, went out on the sea to get away from the big crowd, as we mentioned, and he was resting in the ship because he was probably very tired. Imagine how busy the days of Jesus were as he walked on the earth, as it became known. He was constantly telling people, don't tell anybody I did this for you. He was trying to downplay his ministry, but people couldn't keep quiet. They went about shouting out, hey, guess what happened to me? You wouldn't believe what's going on over there. And they started to broadcast it abroad until that it was so many people coming in, it was overwhelming. See? And so Jesus had to get away. He backed away, got out on the boat to put a distance between people. He knew they couldn't walk on water, even though he could. But that did put a little buffer of separation, and he preached until he was ready to cross over to the other side. And he told his disciples, let's set sail for the other side. And of course, on the sea, a great storm came up in between the time, we said, and then the disciples were worried whether they would perish or not. They had not trusted in the great strength of the Son of God. They had not trusted in the fact that God was in the boat with them. See, they didn't really get that yet. They said, Master, they woke him up in a hurry. Don't you care that we're about to perish? How can you be sleeping back there? You know, and he got up and rebuked the sea, we know, showed them I have control and authority and power even over the wind and the waves. See? And then they were really astonished. The disciples were astonished and said, what manner of man is this who commands the sea and the wind, and they obey him? See, they knew that there was something supernatural about this Jesus. Now, of course, when they landed, finally, we are given the quick summary here, but keep all of this in mind because it bears weight upon our lesson today. What happened when they got to the cemetery or across the ocean there, the sea, as it was called, the demoniac man came, Jesus delivered him, cast the swine, the demons into the swine who ran into the sea to show us that Satan basically is trying to destroy us, but that man is higher than the other creations, and Jesus is over all the demons and all the hosts of hell, and he can command them as he wills to do whatever he desires. We can see that from that text. So he's shown us that he has power not only over the natural things in the world, like the weather, the sea, and all those types of things, but also over the demonic host in the unseen realm of demons that operate under the power of Satan against us. You see that? And so then Jesus was commanded by them to leave. They didn't even want him to stay because they were, their business of farming pigs was brought to an abrupt ending, that particular set, 2,000 of them. And so they commanded him, leave. We don't want you around here. They put him out because they cared more about their dollars in their pocket than they did their soul, which is the way a lot of people are here today. I'm going to have to interject this right here. I'm glad to say that our ministry is not based on anything financial. We need finances to operate, but we're not doing anything because of any money, to try to create money for ourselves or anything. All we're doing is trying to export this gospel as far as we can with the resources that we have. And so we're going to continue to do that as long as I can continue. That's what my plan is. I pray to God, please don't ever let me become corrupted to the point that money is more important than ministry. I think ministry is more important than money because, you know what, ministry is better. God is better. The things that he provides are better. Good health is better than money. There's so many things I can stand here today and say I'm thankful that they're much better than money that God has given me. I may not have money, but he's blessed me with so many other things I can thank him for that are much better you couldn't buy with money, you see. And so I say thank God for those things, and I move on in the power of his word. And so we see here, Jesus is having busy, busy times. His disciples are becoming more and more astonished because he's showing greater and greater works from the Father as he goes along. So Jesus complies. The gathering demoniac wanted to follow him and get away from all those people. But Jesus told him no. He left an evangelist in place of a demon-possessed man. That demon-possessed man became the great evangelist of Decapolis, the 10 cities around that side of the lake. You know what? Jesus had fixed it. Just the very miracle of his salvation was a platform from which he could stand and preach the gospel to let them know what the Lord had done for him. Jesus said, no, you don't follow me, but go and tell everybody there what the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion upon you. You know what? He knew that would preach. They see this man. Hey, everybody knew this is the crazy man that hangs out down at the cemetery, and look at him now. He's clothed and in his right mind. He's walking upright in the sight of God. See? And so he could understand also that Jesus has sufficient power for him. And so he could tell them that he has sufficient power for you too. All you have to do is trust and believe. And so Jesus left the Gadarenes with a witness who was there, the Gadarene demoniac. And basically that was a miracle in itself, a walking miracle. Every one of you who are saved that have been taken up off the scrap pile of life by Jesus Christ, you have a witness yourself right now, a testimony that you can tell somebody, this is what God did for me. Even if, like I said last week, even if you didn't know very much of the Bible, it's not contingent upon your knowledge of the Bible. You know what it's contingent upon? Your knowledge of your Savior and what he has done for you individually. You can tell that. Nobody else has that story but you. You see? And it's a real story, the story of my life, how God transformed me from a person walking against the truth to a true disciple of him who is now following him and walking in the truth. That I'm tapped into the Most High God, the source of all power and authority. And this is what he did for me. He had mercy on my soul, compassion on me, and this is what the Lord has done for me. So Jesus left that man. Doesn't tell us that he gave him a Bible. You notice that? He just told him, go and tell what the Lord has done for you. And so he did. The scripture goes on to say that they crossed back over the sea now. They're going back where they were. Those people have been wondering, where are they? And meanwhile, these things that we're about to see were building up. There was a lot of things building up. There was a lot of concern about where is this Jesus. And we're going to see it here quickly as we scan through chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Now, this is a big section, and there's a lot of stuff in it. But I wanted you to see it as one block just for this particular message, because I think it's very interesting when you add all this on to what Jesus and his disciples have been through already up to this point. Look at this. It says that when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. Now, keep in mind, he got in the ship to get away from the people. He worked on the sea, stopped the wind and the waves, landed in Gadara, healed the man, got back in the ship. Now they're going back across the sea again. See all that in a short course of time. It says here, they went back to the other side and much people gathered unto him. Soon as the word got out, they all started to press back in just like they were when he left. Remember that? Okay, and he was nigh unto the sea. It says, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. That same thing happened on the other side with the demoniac. Now it's the ruler of the synagogue coming over to worship the Savior, Jesus Christ. He falls at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her so that she may be healed and that she shall live. See, so he even knew that Jesus has the power and authority over death. Now here's the man who was the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, some people call, or Jairus he's called by others, depending on which inflection you put on his name, has a daughter who was laid up at the point of death. See, at this point it says that she's at the point of death. And when he comes, and I pray you to come while you can do something. He's thinking that if it gets beyond that, there's nothing that anyone can do. See that? And so notice what happens here. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. That's that pressing up on him, trying to get close to him, like a crowd, all trying to get to see him and press in on him. It reminds me of Zacchaeus, who knew he was a small person in stature and decided there's no way I'm going to be able to even see him unless I go up ahead on the road where he's passing, and he got up in a tree so he could have opportunity to see Jesus. You see? So that shows you the impact of the crowd pressing in on the Messiah to see him. And so they thronged him. It uses that terminology here in the book of the King James translation in Mark 5. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, see that? And had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. It was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She spent every penny she could produce. She went to doctors for 12 years who could not help her. They tried treatment after treatment after treatment after treatment, and she got worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what? That's the story of so many of us today. Sometimes we pursue worldly things to try to come to a healing situation, and sometimes it doesn't get better. It gets worse. You see? And you spend more and more. So she had spent all that she had. She exhausted all of her funds and got worse and worse. So her case was something else. I couldn't help but do the math here on this particular section. It says here that this woman had had this problem for 12 years. Now we know that Jesus was about 30 when his ministry began. He could have been about 31 by the time of this particular thing. So let's say plus or minus, he was about 18 or 19 when this woman's problem began. It had not began his earthly ministry as of yet. And so this woman had labored with this problem, an issue of blood, it is called here, for 12 long years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. In other words, the treatments weren't all that wonderful. Verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, came in and pressed in the press. She came in with the big crowd and touched his garment. She had fixed it in her mind, it says in one of the other Gospels, that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I should be made whole. She had her hope fixed on Jesus being able to heal her. If I could just get close enough to touch him anywhere, touch the hem of his garment or the fringe of his garment, I should be made whole. She had her faith set on doing this. And so she pressed her way through, even with her infirmity, through the crowd and came in behind the press here and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. That's the phrase that she gave here in verse 28. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. See that? It was like she completed the thing she desired, and boom, suddenly she was instantly healed. Amazing, an amazing thing here. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? See, he knew, he could feel that faith and power had went out of him into the woman, and he asked, who touched my clothes? Now, I think he did this primarily for the benefit of the people who were around him, the apostles and the disciples. Surely he knew who touched him, but he asked the question so that it would be known, and could possibly even for the fact that we wanted it, he wanted it to be recorded in the Word so that we could read it this morning and glean some power from what Jesus, what happened here in this particular scenario. Verse 31, Mark 5 and 31, and his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? How can you say, Who touched me? Look at all the thousands of people touching you from everywhere. See, how can you say that? Now, Jesus wanted them to say, see, this is why I say, the reason he asked the question is so you and I could find out that something more happened than just somebody touching him. See, somebody touched him with their faith. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. She had faith to believe he had power for her too. That she too could be made whole. If I could just touch him anywhere, I'll be fine. And she knew that. See, and so I think that's the reason for this. It's ridiculous. Like the disciples said, hey, what do you mean? Who touched you? Look at all the people touching you. They're touching you by the thousands. Everybody trying to bring their kids up to touch you. Everybody wanting to be around you. How could you ask a question like that? So Jesus explains it. He makes it a little bit more clear. Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She finally came and just poured it all out. And now everybody knew what he meant when he asked, Who touched me? See that? Somebody even wrote a song about that. Somebody touched me. That's where that came from. See, because this woman touched him with her faith, not just with her hand, you see, but with her faith she knew he had power sufficient for her too. And so she partook of that power. Notice what Jesus' reaction is, and this will be the same for you. He has power for you. What are your needs? Well, how is your faith? Are you willing to touch Jesus, get in touch with him on the spiritual level? It says here in verse 34, and he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He said, go in peace. See that? And she was fixed instantly because she touched him not only with her hand but with her faith. She was in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Keep in mind now, when he first got off the ship, ruler of the synagogue, I got a daughter that's about to die. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, this big crowd is slowing him down from getting there. Here comes a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She touched him. Now he stops to explain what happened so that people know that faith is the way that you get in touch with God, and that when his power will come out into you by faith. You see that? And now somebody comes from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Oh, well, bad news. Too late. She's dead now. You might as well not trouble the master anymore. It's over. It's all hopeless, and might as well shut it down. No need in coming here. See, came to cancel the appointment that Jairus had made with Jesus. In the middle of all this, this is a very, very busy day for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice what happens here. Notice, here comes the bad news. We're going to read that just so we can get the whole thing. And he said unto her, basically the woman, okay, here it is. And let me move on here. Verse number 35, and while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which says that thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard that word, heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler, to Jairus in other words, be not afraid, only believe. See that? Even when you think death is the last resort, he said, don't be afraid, only believe. Continue to have faith. That word believe is the same as the word faith in the Greek language. I don't know if you know that. That's a very interesting thing. But it says here, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John. That was the first, or the call it the primary group of the 12 was Peter, James, and John. He told the rest of the disciples to stay back. John is the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. So it took him all this time to finally get there with all these things happening in between. It says, and seeing the tumult, which was a riot-like or a crowd of people that were gathered there at the synagogue ruler's house, and them that wept and wailed greatly. There was great mourning going on in that house because now the child had died. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? Why are you all crying and weeping? What is all this going on here? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Jesus broke the mourning with that statement. What are you all doing all this crying and howling and weeping for? She's not dead. She's just asleep. And notice their reaction, verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, his first reaction is that I've not only got cast out demons, but I cast out unbelievers. I want you out of here, because if you all are going to laugh and you think this is not a serious thing, he put them out. He told them all, get out. And he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. See that? And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai. That's the Aramaic for what it's saying here, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now keep in mind, this woman, the interesting thing about this whole scenario, and the reason I wanted you to see this, is that the woman with the issue of blood had been in her problem for 12 years. This child was 12 years old. She had just been born at the same time when I said Jesus was probably 18 or 19. Had not even began his ministry. This child was about, had entered into death. She had actually died. The woman was about to die who had been in her suffering for 12 years. But yet Jesus in his mercy and his grace corrected both situations, and they were both done by faith. It was not the faith of the little girl, but the faith of Jairus and his mother, basically, who believed. And he brought the child back and showed that he had power not only over sickness, disease, demons, the wind, the sea, and nature, but also even death. See? So he has sufficient power for you, too. That's my message for you today. And he charged them straightly, told them all that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So he took her right back to the common things of everyday life. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So we should always be constantly glorifying our awesome God, basically, who has blessed us with all these wonderful things. He is able to do anything. Now, does that mean that he will heal every sickness and every disease that we have today? No, not necessarily. I assure you, not everyone in Galilee and in Palestine and Jerusalem was healed in those days. Some were. Jesus did as many as he desired, basically, and even the apostles. The apostolic ministry went on, and there was some healing. There was some laying on of hands. There was some raising of the dead. This happened different times, but it's not basically the norm. It is an exception to the rule. But God has all power to do anything but fail. And so I want to say to you today, trust in the Lord with all your heart, as it says in the Proverbs, and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, being in touch with him by faith, and realize that he has sufficient power for you too. He can do whatever he desires. You see, it may not be his desire necessarily to do all these things, but I want to also make sure you understand that salvation is deeper than just being healed in this life, or even those who he returned from the dead, such as this girl and Lazarus that we read about in the New Testament. They had to eventually go back to the grave. We want the salvation that carries us into eternal life, which is a relationship with God that will never cease. It's not so much about time as it is about the quality of our relationship. We want to be in touch with God by faith and know that no matter what happens, when everything has been all wrapped up and settled here on earth, if we trust in Jesus Christ, that we shall dwell with him in eternity. We want to be like Abraham, to welcome from afar off that city whose builder and maker is God. God is going to have an eternal city in which those who have faith will dwell throughout the ages of eternity with him. This kingdom is available for everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. It was earned for us by the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that alone, as many as believe in him will be saved. All those who trust in him and believe that God raised him from the dead, his own resurrection, you see, is the proof and the seal that he can do anything but fail. See, those who believe in him shall be saved, the Bible says. That is the proclamation of the gospel, the good news that God has given his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you can hear me today, wherever you're listening, God has sufficient power for you too. He can save your soul and give you the promise of eternity with him through Jesus Christ, his Son, if you trust and believe in him. And that is what we preach. And that is the central message of the church. And we don't want that to be convoluted with a bunch of other things like so many times we see in Christendom today. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and wrap it up. right there, because we do want to make preparation to come to the Lord's table, which is the celebration and the commemoration of His death, burial, and His resurrection for our sins. And so we want to take time to have a time of confession and questions just before we do that. Amen. So if you have any question at all at this time, you might ask on this awesome topic or this awesome subject.